Well, it's great to be together. The lesson today, I want to take a look at maybe something that we might question in our mind, or maybe we don't realize or not thought about it. If you considered how we got from Jesus walking on this earth, and we got Jesus hanging on the cross and dying to the church, have you thought about how we got from one to the other? The scripture lays this out for us and teaches us this transition, how it took place, how we got from Jesus walking and talking on this earth to where we have the church. And it shows in scripture how people became a part of the church. In this morning's lesson, I want to evaluate that. And if you want to mark your Bibles, mark them in Luke chapter 24. The majority of their time, we're going to spend Luke 24. And then also Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. What we're going to find here, what I proposed and what to lead you through this morning in Scripture, is how we got from the death of Jesus to being a part of the church. And I've got to take a moment to make a note. When I think of points of things, I have to write them down. I will never remember them again. And I cannot write and talk at the same time. And sometimes I think it points at the oddest time, certainly in the middle of a sermon is one of those times, odd times. So, with this in mind, let's look at our reading that I chose here in Luke chapter 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 44 through 53. What we find here is at the end of Jesus' time on earth. So he's already been crucified. He has come back and walked among his disciples for some days. And this is his final instructions. Here's the final instructions to his disciples, Luke chapter 24. And we'll start reading verse 44. And he said unto them, this being Jesus, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me." Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry here in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany. He lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple, praising and blessing God. So in this narration that Luke gives, he talks about the final day, the final moments Jesus has with his disciples and the instructions he gave them. We're also going to find, and we'll take a moment to look at these at the end of Matthew and the end of Mark, very similar and parallel instructions. The interesting thing to note is Luke, it may not be as obvious to us, is also believed to be the author of the book of Acts. So Luke, as he ends his gospel about Jesus' life, he carries it over and overlaps into the book of Acts as the introduction. So there are some very, very similar teachings in the book of Acts, partly because the Holy Spirit is teaching the same thing to the men. These are the apostles of Jesus. These are the men that the Holy Spirit is going to guide. And so they're writing these things down. So for obvious reason, because of that, these will be similar and identical instructions, though they may be recorded in different narratives and different possible ways. They're saying the same things. We find in the book of Acts, where the disciples are there in Jerusalem, just as Luke ends his gospel. So I want to take a look first at how these overlaps occur. And then as we see that Luke in his gospel and in his book of Acts, how they overlap in time, just a short period of time, they overlap. At the end of Luke, Jesus talks about his discussion with his disciples. Beginning of Acts, Luke talks about the same thing. And so if you want to turn over the first chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to find, I want to first establish and show these parallels. It's very good to remember and understand the books of the Bible and how they fit together. In this particular case, they fit together like a puzzle, and that they fit perfectly together, if that makes sense. So, and as we read in Luke chapter 24, verse 9, they were to wait in Jerusalem. And so Acts chapter 1, verse 4, Luke records there for us, being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. So first of all, we see the overlap here. Jesus is saying, you wait in Jerusalem. First part of Acts, they're waiting in Jerusalem. Let's see that same instruction. Luke chapter 24 also, the promise of the Spirit is spoke of, and it's also spoke of here in Luke. I'm sorry, in Acts. Verse 4 and 5, we'll continue in verse 4, talking about the promise of the Spirit. Luke says here in verse 4 of Acts 1, wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of me. In other words, I've told you about the promise of the Father, that you wait for it. And in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days since. This is the promise of the Father. And then in verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And if you mark in your Bible, this verse here is basically the theme for the entire book of Acts. The entire book of Acts is about they are witnesses of Jesus in Jerusalem, in Judea, and in the other in uttermost parts of the earth. That's the narrative for the entire book of Acts there in verse 8 that Luke gives us there. So we see the promise of the Spirit is given. And a promise here in verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Ghost has come upon you. In particular there. This is what was promised by the prophet Joel. J-O-E-L. This prophet before Amos and Obadiah, right after Hosea. Joel chapter 2, this promise is prophesied, first of all, in Old Testament times. And I know you might have difficulty finding the prophet Joel, but if you listen along, I'll read this passage. This ties integrally into what Luke is teaching here. And we're going to see as we continue our discussion how it fits in. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour my Spirit upon all mankind, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. This is the Spirit that's coming. And upon the servants, upon handmaidens, in those days will I pour my Spirit. I will show wonders in heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. As the Lord has said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Joel prophesied that one day, in the future, it will come to pass, in verse 28, I will pour my Spirit out upon all flesh, the King James used. And upon handmaidens, and upon servants, and these. They're basically going to have the power of working with the power of God. And verse 32 said, it come to pass that whosoever call the name shall be of the Lord shall be delivered, for in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance. That's Joel's prophecy there. We also see these parallels about this Spirit coming in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I hope you can read that. When I did this presentation, I felt like the text was small, but the numbers look right, but it may be hard for you to see. I apologize if it is. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. This is John the Baptist speaking. John says, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I'm not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. John has prophesied this, that this will happen. That there will be one that he will baptize. There was one who will. He's not worthy to bear his shoes. Who's going to baptize with the Holy Ghost? Also, in particular. So also, Mark and Luke, a parallel accounts of what John the Baptist says here. They're a quote. John chapter 1 verse 33 is a little different. A different situation where the Gospel of John records this same fact. John chapter 1 verse 33. John the Baptist speaking here, I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same unto me, upon whom you shall see the Spirit descend and remain on him, the same is he which shall baptize with the Holy Ghost. This is something, in this case, John attributes to Jesus. We'll see how that's attributed to Jesus. The one that he saw the dove descend upon is going to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And so we also see Jesus You can say prophesied, you can say promised in John chapter 14. Jesus also made this same promise in John chapter 14 and verse 16. We'll look at a couple passages in particular here. In verse 16, Jesus said of John 14, verse 16, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, is called here, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it sees him not, neither knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. And then we skip down to verse 26, I believe, or 25 and 26. These things have I spoken to you, being present with you. In other words, Jesus says, I'm speaking these because I'm here with you right now. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into remembrance whatsoever I have told of you. And then in chapter 16, he repeats this about the Spirit coming that he must leave. Notice that we've read that we see how this pieces together from the end of Luke's gospel. Verse 49, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. And John chapter 14, the promise of his Father is spoken of. The Father will send it in my name. In verse 26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name and will teach them all things. And then again in Acts chapter 1, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And so we see these tied together. Back up in verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father. And then verse 5, John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. We see how all these overlap and tie together and stay in the same thing. And Jesus' final instructions to his apostles, he said, go to Jerusalem, that which they did. You will receive the promise of the Father, the promise of the Father being the Holy Spirit. And we see, as we look at these scriptures, Luke records it, Matthew, Mark, and John record these things, as well as we see it recorded at the beginning of the book of Acts. So once again, parallels between, really, I'm trying to stay focused on Luke and Acts here, but we have to tie these passages in about the Holy Spirit because it's important later as we continue in our study here. We find that if the apostles obey the command, it may be a minor point, but it's important to note, everybody doesn't obey because they know what's right. And we find them here in Acts chapter 9 through 11 that they did exactly what they said, as we saw at the end of the book of Luke. And I had suggested markers, and I did not put my marker where I needed to put it. I'm just going to do that right now. So at the end of Luke, they said they were doing that. In verse 51, it came to pass while he blessed them, he parted from them, carried up into heaven. They worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem in verse 52. With great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. The disciples obeyed Jesus. And again, in Acts chapter 1, the overlap of these two books. And we have spoken these things while he beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, received out of their sight. And while he looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing to heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him going to heaven. And they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olive, which is from Jerusalem about a Sabbath day journey. So they go back to Jerusalem. They return to Jerusalem. And we see there the ascension of Jesus. We see that the ascension of the disciples return to Jerusalem, and particularly in verse 12. We see that they're waiting there in Acts chapter, continuing this chapter all the way to verse 26. They're still in Jerusalem. In Acts there, they cast lots for the 12th disciple. Remember, Judas hung himself. There was only 11 apostles. In this time frame here, verse 13 to 26, they select another apostle to take Judas's place. And we won't really look at that specifically, but that occurs there historically. And then then the time comes. The apostles receive what was promised by the Father, what was promised by Jesus, what was foretold by Joel, and what was foretold by John the Baptizer. The apostles received that, and it happens here in Acts chapter 2. So once again, we're looking, how do we get from the death of Jesus to the church age? We have the death of Jesus, we have the apostles, were commanded to stay in Jerusalem, they were promised the Holy Spirit was going to come upon them. Now in Acts 2, it happens. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all accord in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting, and there appeared to them cloven tongues or various tongues, like as fire, and it sat on each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Ghost. There it is. They were immersed with the Holy Ghost. They were baptized with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost came up on them. They were filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. We just seen the prophecy by Joel, the prophecy by John the Baptist, the promise of Jesus just occurred. The Holy Ghost is now teaching them and showing them all things. This has been granted to the apostles, been given to the apostles. And so we see this happen in Acts chapter 2. Peter even indicates in chapter 2, verse 16, there are the men that are sitting around and listening to the apostles teach that these men are mad or they're drunk. What is going on? And Peter says, no, we are not. When we read Joel, this is where Peter ties it in. He said, folks, this is exactly what Joel prophesied. The Spirit of God has been poured out, has been poured out on us. In verse 16 of Acts chapter 2, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he continues there to quote Joel in his speech, in his preaching, his lesson there. Peter is preaching, and that is exactly what he says. This is what happened. And so now we have Jesus ascending into heaven, telling the apostles, go to Jerusalem, the Spirit will come upon you and tell you all things. So the apostles do that. They're waiting there. The Spirit comes upon them. And what do they begin doing? They preach the first gospel sermon. The first gospel sermon is now being preached. We're getting from the death of Jesus to the church. And this is how it happened. Peter begins preaching. So in Acts chapter 14 here, verse 14 through 21, Peter teaches the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. He said, you Jewish brothers and sisters, my Jewish friends, this is what Joel spoke of. This is what Joel prophesied of. This is what's happening right here and right now. And he begins to teach them in Acts chapter 2 about the Savior. He begins to teach them in verse 22 through 36, teaching them that Jesus was the Messiah. Jesus is the King reigning on David's throne. This is the Savior, the Messiah being the anointed one. This is God's anointed one. Peter teaches them there. All with the authority of the Holy Spirit that had just come upon them. And we find that the audience is convicted. So I forego reading those sections of Scripture, but let's look at their response. When they had heard this, in other words, so Peter's been there preaching and all the apostles have been there speaking and teaching, and they're convinced. They now realize and know these people that respond. This was the Messiah. This was our Savior. This is the one that was promised since the day so all the way back to Moses, all the way back to Abraham. This was him, and we just killed him. They are convicted. They are convinced that they had just killed God's anointed one. And they ask, what shall we do? Well, Peter responds in verse 38 through 41. And let's take note of this, because there's some very important details in here. When we go from the death of Jesus and come into the church age, how do we get there? This is how it happened. Peter preaches repentance and baptism. Acts chapter 2, starting verse, we'll read verse 37. So this is their response. When they heard this, when they heard that Jesus was God's anointed one, was the one they'd waited for all these centuries. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said to Peter, the rest of his apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Because we've killed him, now what do we do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are far off, even as many our Lord God shall call. If with many other works, words did they testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added to them about 3,000 souls. And we'll just continue. So we'll leave that there. Peter teaches and preaches, because you've killed the Messiah, you need to repent and be baptized. Have your sins washed away. That's what his teaches them there. Notice how what Peter preached is exactly what Luke prophesied and the other apostles the other writers talk about. Peter preached exactly what the others talked about. So in Acts 2:38, the one we referenced here, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus, for the remission of sins. That's exactly what Luke told recorded Jesus saying. So let's look, first of all, that they were to preach. Verse 47 of Luke chapter 24, Jesus says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Well, that's where we're at. We're in Jerusalem. Jesus said, this is what you're to do. Repentance and remission should be preached in His name. Matthew 28:19 says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them. Matthew 28:19 is the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. It's the same point in time in history. Jesus has died. Jesus is resurrected and teaching his final instructions to his apostles. And he says in Matthew chapter 28, and I'll read that if you want to turn over there as well, please do. Matthew chapter 28. These are important passages about how we get from the death of Jesus to the church. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. And then the book of Mark, same teaching, same time. Jesus is given, these are all three different renditions of Jesus' teaching to his disciples at the end, before he goes up into heaven. Jesus says at the end of Mark, he said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, that he believeth not shall be condemned. All three accounts we have, three accounts, say to go preach. What did Peter do? That was the whole thing in Acts chapter 2, is Peter preaching. What was he supposed to preach? Jesus said, repent. Repentance and remission of sins. Jesus said, teach all nations, baptizing them. Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized, preach the gospel, and then he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Peter did exactly what Jesus said do. He said, repent to these men and be baptized for the remission of sins. Peter is fulfilling exactly what Jesus instructed. So what happened? This is where the church started. Acts chapter 2 again. To get from the death of Jesus on the cross to the kingdom of heaven in the church as we see it, we find that in Acts chapter 2. How do we get to the church age from Jesus? This is it. Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. And he talks about what they're doing at that time. And then he says, verse 47, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as they were being saved. Here we have the bridge between Jesus' life on this earth, or his death in particular, his ascension, between Jesus and the church age. And that is baptism. That is obedience to the gospel. As in preaching the gospel and obedience to the gospel, the church is established right there and right then. And that is what Jesus came for. That is the whole purpose of Jesus coming, to establish the church. And so the rest of the story is Acts chapter 3 to the end of the book. Is about the church spreading through Judea, or Jerusalem first. So Acts 1:8. From Jerusalem to Samaria and Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. Acts 3 through 28 is the fulfillment of that instruction that Jesus gave. And we see Jerusalem in the whole world. In particular, at the end of Acts, we find Paul getting to Rome. And we don't know all the different places the apostles went. I think history records some of that. But Scripture tells us that the whole world was taught, and Acts records a lot of that for us. And then the remaining 22 books, the New Testament, define what a Christian and the church are to be. The rest of the New Testament, for the most part, is teaching about how we're supposed to live as Christians, how we're supposed to behave in the church, what the church is to look like. And so when we think about and see the organization of the Bible, we have the four Gospels. Tell us Jesus' life up to his ascension. His final instructions to the apostles in his ascension are in the four Gospels. We find that Acts comes in and picks up and overlaps with the Gospels there, as we saw in Acts chapter 1. Then it bridges us into the church age. How did it get here? Baptism and remission of sins gets us into the church age. And then we find the rest of the epistles are written to those Christians, those converts that are throughout the world, to correct them and teach them the correct nature of the kingdom, to teach them righteousness, to teach them godliness, to correct mistakes and errors that they make. All those books, except for maybe Revelation, even Revelation has some of that, are written to that extent. And so we have the church age come to us and why it's here with us today. So as we noted, I think this is the most powerful part of our lesson today, is about how we got here. Sums it up in Jesus' sermon as he fulfilled Jesus' instruction to them. Repent and be baptized and wash away your sins in the name of the Lord Jesus. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And so we see how we get to the church age from Jesus. If you've not been baptized, you've not entered in the church age. That's how it happened in New Testament time. And you continue to the Acts, the book of Acts, you see conversions over and over again, and how baptism played a critical part in that process. Baptism gets us into the church age. It gets us into the church. It gets us salvation, remission of our sins, as Peter taught, and as our apostles taught us. That's what baptism is. It's such an important part of Christianity. And I think as we look, beginning from Luke to the New Testament, into Acts, and then into the remainder of the New Testament, and into the church, Peter baptized for the remission of sins. Such an important doctrine. It's also important to remember how these books are tied together and how they're linked together. Luke writing his gospel and then writing about the Acts of the Apostles as the word spread, and seeing how those overlap. It's good for us to remember and to look at that, study that, and learn that, and know that. It makes the messages so much more powerful when we see why the apostles did what they did. They done it because they were taught by Jesus to do it. They've done it because God taught them through the Holy Spirit. That's what's supposed to happen. If we believe that, then let's do that. If you've not been baptized this morning, Peter told them to do it. And continues throughout the Scripture to do it. Jesus instructed them that they were to baptize. Would you not be baptized today and have your sins washed away like Jesus taught and like his apostles taught? So if you're subject to that call, or if you've begun your walk and need the prayers of saints in some way, we always offer you an invitation to make that known. So if you're subject to the gospel's call to come into the church, to be a part of the church, we ask that you do it this morning as we stand and as we sing.